Good morning, everyone. If you have your Bibles with you today, please turn with me to Isaiah chapter 51. Isaiah chapter 51. If you didn't bring a Bible with you, you'll find Bibles in the chair pockets around you. We'll be reading verses 1 through 6. So Isaiah 51, starting in verse 1. Listen to me, you who follow after righteousness, you who seek the Lord. Look to the rock from which you were hewn and to the hole of the pit from which you were dug. Look to Abraham, your father, and to Sarah who bore you, for I called him alone and blessed him and increased him. For the Lord will comfort Zion. He will comfort all her waste places. He will make her wilderness like Eden and her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness will be found in it, thanksgiving and the voice of melody. Listen to me, my people, and give ear to me, O my nation. For law will proceed from me, and I will make my justice rest as a light of the peoples. My righteousness is near, my salvation has gone forth, and my arms will judge the people. The coastlands will wait upon me, and on my arm they will trust. Lift up your eyes to the heavens and look on the earth beneath, for the heavens will vanish away like smoke, the earth will grow old like a garment, and those who dwell in it will die in like manner. But my salvation will be forever, and my righteousness will not be abolished. Let's pray. Father, in your word, you tell us that you inhabit the praises of your people. That you are pleased, Father, when we praise you, when we remember who you are, when in our prayers and in the songs that we sing, we are seeking to glorify you, to acknowledge our need of you, our dependence upon you, our trust in you. And Father, I thank you that we've been able to sing songs that are expressions of those things. I pray now, Father, that as we look into your word, that need and that dependence would continue to be a matter of our heart's desire. That you would give us insight as we look into your word. I pray you would set a guard over my lips, that I would speak those things that are right and true, and that you would be exalted among us today in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. In the Gospel of Matthew, there's a passage in which a religious leader comes to Jesus asking for Jesus to heal his daughter. Jesus was in the middle of teaching a rather large crowd of people when the religious leader made his request, so all of those people began to follow Jesus as he walked with the religious leader toward his home. In the middle of this account, almost as an aside, Matthew mentions a woman who was part of that crowd, a woman who makes her way through the crowd until finally she's close enough to reach out from behind Jesus and touch the fringes of his robe. This woman had had a problem with hemorrhaging for 12 years. And in the Gospel of Mark chapter 5, where we have a more detailed account of this incident, we're told that she had spent all of her money on doctors in an attempt to be cured. For 12 years, she had suffered at the hands of many doctors who had attempted to heal her. And after 12 years, she had spent all of her money and was even worse, Mark 5 verse 26 tells us. There was nowhere else to turn. And then she hears about Jesus. Maybe that's why she had first started following Jesus. She had heard about this teacher who performed miracles. And after joining the crowds who were going to see Jesus, after listening to his teaching, maybe after even seeing some of his miracles, she had begun to hope again that maybe Jesus could even heal her. If she could just get close enough to touch him, even to touch just the fringes of his robe, she believed she could be healed. She dared not approach Jesus directly, but if she could just get close enough, and she did, and she was. Mark tells us that as soon as the woman touched his robe, Jesus turned around and asked the crowd who had touched him. The disciples were amazed. "You see this multitude milling all around you, and you ask who touched me?" Then the woman stepped forward, fearing and trembling, Mark tells us, probably sure that she's going to receive some rebuke from Jesus or even worse. That's because under Jewish law, a flow of blood or a flow of any bodily fluids for that matter made a person ritually unclean. And a holy person wasn't supposed to even touch someone who was unclean. Yet not only had this ritually unclean woman touched Jesus, she had touched the most sacred part of his clothing. The reference to the hem of Jesus' garment in some Bibles is actually a reference to tassels on the corner of Jesus' outer garment. Tassels that were specially made and intended to be a reminder of Israel's responsibility to obey God's law. In Numbers 15, verses 38 through 40, the Lord says, "Speak to the children of Israel. Tell them to make tassels on the corners of their garments throughout their generations and to put a blue thread in the tassels of the corners. And you shall have the tassel that you may look upon it and remember all the commandments of the Lord and do them, and that you may not follow the harlotry to which your own heart and your own eyes are inclined, and that you may remember and do all my commandments and be holy for your God." In Jewish practice, two of these tassels were attached to each corner of the garment for a total of 8 tassels. Each tassel was made up of 7 woven white strings and 1 much longer blue string, which were knotted 5 times per tassel. The 5 knots in each tassel represented the 613 commandments in the 5 books of the Torah. The white strings in the tassels represented avoiding sin and seeking purity. The blue string represented doing good for the sake of glorifying God. So not only had this ritually unclean woman touched Jesus, she had touched the most sacred part of his clothing. That's why she's afraid and trembling. She has defiled this man of God, and now she's expecting rebuke. So how does Jesus respond? He turns around and sees her, Matthew tells us, this woman who had suffered so many years, this woman whose hopes had been snuffed out so many times before. And then we're told in Matthew chapter 9, verse 22, that Jesus says to her, "Be of good cheer, daughter. Your faith has made you well." The only time recorded in the Bible where Jesus calls someone daughter. Can you imagine what those words must have meant to this woman who for 12 years had been a social outcast? Due to her condition making her ritually unclean, writer David Ettinger points out that this woman would have been unable to go to the synagogue or to the temple. She would also have been banned from the marketplace because merchants and patrons would be loath to handle anything she had handled. Also, merchants could not have accepted her money because she had touched it and made it unclean. And consider those living with her, Ettinger goes on. Kisses and hugs would have been out of the question, nor could family members or friends sit on the same couch or bed as her without themselves becoming unclean. There could have well been a point, Ettinger writes, where this poor woman was forced to live alone in a separate house, isolated from all she loved. And then after 12 years, Jesus says to her, "Be of good cheer, daughter. Your faith has made you well." Sometimes it can be hard for us to believe that God cares. Hard to believe that individual people like you and me really matter to God. After all, He's the God of the whole universe and beyond, and I'm only one person. Several years ago, there was a woman in our church who had come out of Catholicism. And she shared with us in one of our home fellowships that when she was a little girl, the nuns had told her that the reason she needed to pray to Mary and the saints is because God is too busy with more important things and her individual prayers. So he has this group of special people who can help him, people who are closer to God than any of us. We can take our prayers to them, and then they can take them to Jesus. Now, this isn't exactly Catholic theology, but this is what those nuns told that little girl, and is regrettably what even many Catholic adults really believe. That God's busy with more important things than to give his attention to our individual prayers. The truth is that God is all-powerful and ever-present, truths which Catholic theology also teaches, by the way. Which means there's never too many things for God to handle. He never gets tired, and he's able to give his attention to each individual person and each individual prayer and still give his attention to everything else at the same time. In Isaiah chapter 40, verses 28 and 29, we are told, "Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength." Or listen to what we're told in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 15 and 16, in speaking about Jesus as our intercessor with the Father. "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." This is a passage which specifically encourages us to bring our requests directly to Jesus, to even come before him boldly. And that's because the Son of God who became flesh can totally relate to us in whatever we're going through, and he's ready to extend mercy and the grace to help us in our time of need, Hebrews 4:16 tells us. Yet despite the clear teaching of Scripture that encourages us to bring our requests before the Lord, to some extent, I think many people still struggle with the same perspective on God as that told by the nuns to that woman in our church when she was a little girl. After all, it makes sense that God has more important things to be concerned about than our individual hurts and needs or our personal struggles. And so we try to make it through life as best we can on our own, maybe even praying to God, but still uncertain that he really hears us, wondering if he really cares, questioning if it makes any difference, which brings us back to the passage from Isaiah that we first read today. I want you to go back and look at the first verse of Isaiah 51 again. I want you to notice to whom God addresses this message. "Listen to me, you who follow after righteousness, you who seek the Lord." This message is for those who want to know God, those who are seeking after God and trying to do what's right, just like many of you in this room today. God has a message for us because God loves us and God knows us. He knows our struggles, our doubts, our disappointments, our brokenness, our fears. And he's speaking in this passage in order to address the doubts and fears that normally arise in times of struggle, disappointment, and brokenness. "Listen to me, you who follow after righteousness, you who seek the Lord. Look to the rock from which you were hewn and to the hole of the pit from which you were dug. Look to Abraham, your father, and to Sarah who bore you, for I called him alone and blessed him and increased him." Now, what's God saying here? He's pointing to an example. He's asking us to remember Abraham and Sarah. "Look to the rock from which you were hewn and to the hole of the pit from which you were dug. Look to Abraham, your father, and to Sarah who bore you." Then here's what he wants us to remember when we look back at them. "For I called him alone and blessed him and increased him." Remember when God told Abraham to leave his homeland and his people and move to a land that God would show him? Abraham didn't even know where he was going. He was just supposed to trust God and follow God's leading. And here's what God would told him, and here's what God told him would be the result of that trust. I will make of you a great nation. I will multiply your descendants as the stars in heaven, and through you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. But you want to know how many descendants Abraham had when God told him that? None. Which is why God says in verse 2, "For I called him alone," when there were no descendants. But to who is God addressing this message in the beginning of verse 2? "Look to Abraham your father and to Sarah who bore you." These people first hearing this message were the descendants of Abraham and Sarah. Even though in the beginning God called him alone. In time God blessed Abraham and increased him. So then in verse 3 we're told, "For the Lord will comfort Zion. He will comfort all her waste places. He will make her wilderness like Eden and her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness will be found in it, thanksgiving in the voice of the melody." Just as God had eventually blessed Abraham with many descendants, even though at the time of the promise he had none, so God would eventually bless Israel again, even though they were about to lose everything. Prior to these verses we're reading, Isaiah has been prophesying some really dark days for both the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah. God's people would be uprooted from their homeland and carried off as captives. The cities of Israel and Judah would be laid waste. Even Jerusalem would fall. And even the temple, that beautiful temple Solomon had built according to the instructions of the Lord himself, that beautiful temple would be destroyed. Then years would pass before the people of the Lord ever returned to their homeland. So God is reminding his people, specifically those who follow after righteousness and who seek the Lord, those who are trying to do what's right and genuinely want a relationship with him, he's reminding them that they just need to hang in there, continue to do what's right, and trust him. You see, often in the midst of our struggles and the sufferings we go through in a broken world and in our broken lives, we can begin to believe that God is unmoved, that he doesn't really care, or that he's no longer listening to us. We pray and our prayers seem to go unanswered. We cry out and our cries seem to fall on deaf ears. Where is God when we need him the most? Psalm 68, verse 19 reads, "Praise be to the Lord, to God our Savior, who daily bears our burdens." Can that really be true? That daily God bears our burdens. That God really does know what's happening in our lives. That he really cares that the things which hurt us hurt him. One of the most touching passages in the Bible is in John chapter 11, when Jesus is told about the death of his friend Lazarus. Jesus comes to the tomb and he sees all the people crying. And then we have the shortest verse in the Bible, John chapter 11, verse 35, which says simply, "Jesus wept." Jesus wept. The shortest verse in the Bible, and yet in those two words, we are being given profound revelation about God. That he is not a God unmoved by our struggles, our suffering, our pain. That he is not a God who doesn't care, a God who sits back dispassionately on high, above his creation, looking down condescendingly on us. God does care. God will fulfill his promises. God will bless his people. But that fulfillment and that blessing come in God's time, not ours. And that's the follow-up message that God gives in this passage from Isaiah. Look in Isaiah 51, verse 4. "Listen to me, my people, and give ear to me, O my nation, for law will proceed from me, and I will make my justice rest as a light of the peoples. My righteousness is near. My salvation has gone forth, and my arms will judge the peoples. The coastlands will wait upon me, and on my arm they will trust. Lift up your eyes to the heavens and look on the earth beneath. For the heavens will vanish away like smoke, the earth will grow old like a garment, and those who dwell in it will die in like manner. But my salvation will be forever, and my righteousness will not be abolished. In time, God's telling us, justice and righteousness will be manifest. It may not be evident now. In this world, you will have tribulation, Jesus forewarned us, but be of good cheer, he went on. I have overcome the world. There is a day coming when the justice and the righteousness, the healing and the wholeness, the beauty and the fullness of agape love will be forever present. Deliverance will come. In Exodus chapter 3, beginning in verse 6, after 400 years in Egypt, most of which had been in slavery, listen to the words the Lord speaks to Moses. Moreover, he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. So I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up from that land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them. Come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. After 400 years and all the sufferings and all the prayers, the time for deliverance had finally come. You see, the truth is that whenever we pray to God, He hears us. And He always answers, though we may not always be receptive to the answer. Sometimes God says yes. Sometimes God says no. And sometimes God says wait. And in this passage we just read from Isaiah chapter 51, God is reminding Israel and us that a lot of times we have to wait. And we have to keep trying to do what's right and growing in our relationship with Him, growing in our love for Him, and we have to trust. Let's pray. You know, the Christian view of God is so different from that which has pervaded world cultures. In most cultures of the world where there's a concept of a God, that God is distant and removed. Human beings are simply pawns in His hand. It's only in Christianity, only this God of the Bible who reveals Himself as a God of relationship, a God of love, a God of mercy and forgiveness, who even though He is all-powerful and beyond us, has come in the person of the Son to join us in our suffering and to do something about it. And there is no other concept of God like this in any of the other religions. In fact, sometimes there are branches of Christianity that don't even have this concept of God. A God who is near. A God who cares. A God who understands our struggles and our suffering. A God who remembers that we are but dust. And so I want you this morning to ask God, during your times of struggle and darkness, to remember who He is, to remember what He's done. The cross is the most powerful testimony in the world to the heart of God. And maybe while you're talking with God about this, there's some of you here today who haven't yet come to know this God who is absolutely righteous, all-powerful, all-knowing, eternal, and yet who loves you, who wants you to be with Him forever, and who has made the way possible through the Son, who took our sins upon Himself and died on a cross in payment for them and gained the victory over sin, death, and hell through the resurrection, so that you too can share in that victory. That the key to it all is your trust in the Son. And so if you're with us this morning and you want that relationship with God that only comes through Jesus, if you would raise your hand, I will lead you in a prayer of commitment. The words are not magical. It's the attitude of your heart that matters. And if in your heart there's a recognition of your need of God, your need of a Savior, your willingness to surrender your life to that Savior, to trust in Him, to do for you what you can't do for yourself, then you can be saved. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. And so if you're with us this morning and you're not sure if you truly have that salvation, but you want it, if you would raise your hand, I will lead you in a prayer of commitment. I'll pray the words aloud. You can repeat them silently to God right where you are. Father God, thank you for revealing your heart to us in your word. Thank you for revealing your heart to us in the person of your Son, who walked among us as one of us, who moved against the brokenness of the world wherever He saw it, revealing the heart of a God who loves, a God who is humble, a God who is merciful, a God who will go the last mile to reach those He loves. Father, thank you for Jesus and for the chance that we have to remember His sacrifice this morning as we share in communion together.
If you would like to know more about us, you can find us on the web at wpbcmd.org and on Facebook at White Plains Baptist Church 1978.